morning. Like always, just thank you guys for being here and joining us today as we continue in our series we're calling Fixer Upper. Now, I want to start with a phrase that most of us have heard before, and I guarantee you've heard it if you have children over in the age 3 or so. It's the statement that is simple as this: that's not fair. Right? You guys heard that before? Right? Like, you know, my brother got a slice of pie that's bigger than me. That's not fair. Or someone gets to do something I don't get to do. That's not fair. We're used to our kids saying that, aren't we? We hear it. We correct them. We disciple them and challenge them and grow them. But how many of us say that sometimes? When's the last time you caught yourself probably not verbalizing that, right? But in your mind or in your heart, looking at a situation and saying, that's not fair. I mean, what about at work? You ever have a situation at work where someone got a promotion or a raise or an opportunity that you felt like you deserved? What'd you say inside of yourself? That's not fair. Or what about with, you know, possessions? You guys ever driven by a house or a car or seen something that you would love to be yours, but it's not, and you just kind of have that inside of you, that feeling, this isn't fair. I deserve that. I work hard. I'm a good person. Or health. How many of us have had situations where there's people in our lives that have health issues? Maybe we have health issues. And we're doing our best to do things right and to live for God or to live a good life, doing all this right, and all of a sudden we get sideswiped with a health issue. And what do you say? This isn't fair, God. Or how about in your relationships? In your relationships, when maybe you're in a relationship, whether it's with the spouse or with a family member or a friend or a coworker, and you feel like in this relationship, you're the one who's always bringing everything to the table. You're the one investing. You're the one doing the work. You're the one trying to figure things out. And you feel like whoever you're in relationship with is never doing any of that. And inside our heart, what do we say? We say, that's not fair. You know, that life isn't fair. Who have said that to their kid in response to their kids, right? Life's not fair. And last week, we celebrated Easter. We celebrated Easter, and we did it in the context of talking about how not only life isn't fair, but how God leveraged that reality to do something amazing for us. God took the reality of life and how we talked about last week, how every single one of us had wandered away from God's requirement for us. We've seen God's standard and turned our back on it. We failed. We've rebelled. We've been selfish. We're broken. And every single one of us deserves to be pushed away from God and to spend eternity separated from Him. But last week we celebrated Easter, which means that God decided not to be fair. Instead of punishing us for what we deserve and what we've done wrong, God sent His Son Jesus, who died for us and didn't just die, but died after living a perfect life. And God brought Him to life so that you and I, we have a relationship with God. We have life with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done. So can someone say, that's not fair? It's not fair. That's what Easter is all about. Life is not fair, but not only that, God has decided to be not fair toward us by showing us His grace, by showing us love, by giving us forgiveness in Jesus Christ, even though we don't deserve it. And we talked about this, and we celebrated it, but we also said that this unfair love, God giving us love when we don't deserve it, God giving us grace when we don't deserve it, it is the blueprint for our relationships with each other. See, if you want to have a great relationship with a spouse or with a friend, with your kids, with your coworkers, with your parents, with anyone, this unfair relationship God has with us, when He gives us grace when we don't deserve it, that's the blueprint for how we can relate to each other, for how we can have great relationships with each other. This is the idea behind this series, Fixer Upper. We've titled it Fixer Upper, and it's a metaphor we're playing with. You can notice back here, we've got some tools over here, some blueprints right here, just pointing us toward this idea that God gives us the blueprint for how to approach relationships, especially when there's issues in our relationship and things that need to be worked on. We said last week, relationships are a lot like houses, and every house eventually becomes a fixer-upper. And so every relationship eventually comes to the place where it becomes a fixer-upper. I don't know if you have a house that's a fixer-upper yet. I do. Our house, I've had tons of different little projects that I've had to fix. Some of those projects, I've broken things and had to try to figure out how to fix them. And usually what happens is I'll do one of three things. One is I know how to fix it, so I'll just kind of go about my business. These are usually very small and don't require much knowledge or skill, right? Then there's other projects that are a little bit more complicated, and YouTube is like my best friend. I look up on YouTube. YouTube teaches me how to fix it. Problem solved. Story's over. But sometimes the project is bigger than what I can handle and what YouTube can teach me. And so I call some friends. I got some friends that I'd call, and I say, hey, here's what I got going on. Can you give me some perspective? How do I do this? And oftentimes my friends will give me perspective. They'll say, okay, here's step one, step two, step three. Make sure you do this. Don't do this. Kind of the basic stuff. But sometimes that friend, they'll say, hey, I got some time. I'm just going to come over. And so they come over to my house, and without fail, anytime someone's come over to help me, they haven't come alone. They've brought tools. Now, I've got tools, but they bring tools I don't have. And these tools and their knowledge and their perspective, it helps me fix the problem way better than I ever could. You know, for today and the next 2 weeks after, that's how I want you to view this series. Our Fixer Upper series, I want you to see this community, but also God's Word as giving you perspective and giving you some tools for how you can approach any relationship you have. And apply some of these principles so that you can start to have hopefully a really awesome relationship. Hopefully really awesome relationships, plural, that you'll be able to grow in your relationships. Now, last week we talked about how there's different stages. Different stages in relationships. We said there's the honeymoon stage and the accommodation stage. That's early on in your relationship where things are great, everything's lovely, right? If you're in that stage in relationships, I want you to view these next few weeks as it's kind of like getting a $1,000 gift card to Home Depot, right? What would you do if you got a $1,000 gift card to Home Depot? Michael, what would you do? Nothing? I know what I would do. I would buy some tools. This is your chance to get some tools to get ready for whatever is coming in your relationship in the future, right? So view it like that. Or if you're in those next few stages, if you've got some conflict, if you have challenges in your relationship, maybe your relationship is getting to that spot of the crossroads where you're starting to ask that question, do I stay or do I go? Do I invest? Do I hang on? Or do I cut my losses? You know, these next few weeks, they can really help you, in a sense, do a total renovation of your relationship. If you're willing to be open-minded and open-hearted and to apply some of the tools we're going to talk about. But also, maybe you've gone through some tough stuff in relationships already. Maybe you have some relationships that have come out on the other end and they're stronger and they're good. My heart for you is that you can strengthen what you already have, but also my heart for you is that you'll be able to help the people sitting next to you. You know, as a pastor, I get to hear, you know, when someone's going through relationship stuff, you know, sometimes I hear how so-and-so has come alongside and they've really spoken truth into their life and really helped them in some wonderful ways. And when I hear that, I'm just like, oh, this is awesome. And I'm really proud and really excited. Sometimes I hear the opposite. Sometimes I hear about people coming into other people's relationships and trying to help them, but sharing things that are so far off from what the scripture says and God's perspective, or giving thoughts or tools that aren't really helpful at all. My heart is that we can grow as a community so that each of us have those tools so that we can really help each other in whatever relationship we have. So that's what the next few weeks we're going to talk about, how to make any relationship as awesome as we can, in a sense. Now, this applies to your romantic relationships. If you're married or newly married or engaged or in a serious relationship, we're going to talk about stuff that is going to just be right up your alley. But this does not just play into relationships that are romantic. If you've got friends, if you have parents, if you have kids, if you have neighbors, if you have coworkers, if you have classmates, if you interact with anyone ever, this is going to help you. These are the kind of tools that you can use in any kind of relationship to really not only improve the relationship, but what you're going to see today is become who God has called you to be, to grow in what God wants you to grow into. Now, these next few weeks, we're going to cover one verse. One verse. Now, some of you guys, that kind of freaks you out. You're like, how are we going to spend so much time in one verse? Sometimes we do a flyby of Scripture. This is more like an army crawl through one verse, right? This is going to be less about data download, and my heart is more about application and life transformation. So we're going to slow down, and we're really going to flesh out one verse. This is a verse that has helped me for years in my relationships. I apply it to just about every relationship I have with my wife, with my kids, with my parents, with my friends, with you guys from time to time as we interact. And that verse is, it's in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Or you can pull out that cool little card that we printed for you that's in your program if you want to take that with you today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Here's what it says. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. This is our target for the next 3 weeks. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now today we're going to talk about this first description. We're going to talk about those first few words, be kind to one another. Why don't you say that? Be kind to one another. What does it mean to be kind? Now, I've asked a few people that over the last few weeks, and my most common response that I get is, oh, to be kind, it's to be nice. And I kind of smile and say, thanks, that's really helpful. That really clarifies, right? See, kindness is kind of, it's a weird idea. You know, we know it when we see it. We also know it when we see something that's not kind. Let me show you what I mean. Kindness can be used with words, but we can use the same words in ways that have no kindness in them at all. I need some help here. Rex, would you stand up right where you are? Tim, would you stand up also? These are guys that are friends of mine, so hopefully they'll still be friends with me in the next few minutes, right? But here's what I mean, okay? Rex, you look awesome today. Really, looking really good, dude. Don't you look awesome today? Same words, right? Same words. You guys can sit down. By the way, you do look awesome, dude. But same words, but one was sincere, one was kind, one was genuine, the other was insincere, the one wasn't kind, the one had a ton of meaning loaded into it that I wasn't saying he looked nice, I was saying he looked terrible. See, kindness, we can say the words, we can say the right thing in the wrong way. Kindness is one of those weird concepts. We know it when we see it, and we know it when we don't see it. So let's work with the definition. Let's use an idea of what kindness is just to get our bearing set for this morning as we wade through what the Scripture says about kindness. Here's what I'd have you think about kindness. Kindness are these words and actions with the motive to benefit someone else. What is kindness? Words and actions with the motive, the heart, to benefit someone else. You know, kindness is taken for granted, right? But let's talk about today. Let's talk about it. Let's think about what kindness looks like in our life. But before we talk about what kindness can look like in our life and in our relationships, I want you to realize how much kindness God has toward you. You know, the author of Ephesians, who teaches us to be kind to one another, he also wrote the book of Romans. And early on in the book of Romans, he's building this argument about how every person, save Jesus Christ, every person has turned their back on God. He builds this case talking about those who were outside the Jewish faith, those who were pagans. He's saying they have failed. They have lived apart from God. They have ruined their relationship with God. And he describes those who were inside the Jewish faith also, saying, you guys got the law, but you've blown it. You know what's right and what's wrong, and you've chosen what's wrong. He even focuses on religious leaders some there and tells them the same thing. His point is that everyone has messed up. But in the middle of that, there's this line, this nugget. It is just remarkable. In chapter 2 of Romans, verse 4, here's what he says. He says, or do you presume on the riches of his, God's kindness, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? This passage talks about God's kindness. It's been said that throughout Scripture, the great theme is God's kindness towards us beating like a powerful heartbeat. Over and over in Scripture, there's this powerful image of God's kindness toward us. And that's what this passage is reminding us of. It's reminding us of a God who is kind to us, even though we've turned our back on Him. It's reminding us of a God who has actions towards us that are designed for our good. And those actions have a result in our life. Here's the picture it's painting. You and I, every single one of us, at one point or another, maybe right now, we're walking a path. And the path we're walking is selfishness. The path we're walking is self. It's not concern for others. It's not concern for God. It's what's going to please me. What do I want? What's good for me? And that path has a consequence. And that consequence is being separated from God forever. It's total break of relationship for eternity. And that consequence is terrifying. But God says that He shows us His kindness for a purpose. He shows us His kindness so that we will, the word here is, we will have repentance. See, the picture is we're turning this way and we start to get a glimpse of God's kindness. The idea is we look at everything we have going for us. We look at the things that are wrong in our life, the things that even might be good in our life, but all of it is about selfishness. It's about me. It's about what I want. But then we start to get a glimpse of God's kindness, specifically God's kindness in His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes and lives that perfect life and dies that sinless death for you and for me because of all of this stuff that we have over here that's been wrong. So we look at what we have and what we've been holding on to and what we've been pointing our life at, and then we look at God's kindness and Jesus on the cross, and it's almost like we look back and forth and back and forth, and it says God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. It's meant to lead us from being pointed in this direction to turning around, turning away from our selfishness, turning away from our rebellion, and turning toward God. That's what God's kindness is meant to do. It's a kindness that leads towards repentance. Not just changing my actions, though. God doesn't just want us to change our actions, like clean your act up, fix your life. He wants to change us. This is a kindness that begins to sink into our soul. It starts to create transformation in us. We turn away from what's wrong in our self-centered life, and when we start to become God-centered and others-centered. We turn away from selfishness. And as we turn toward God's kindness, we start to find kindness in us also. As God starts to put it in us. See, when we respond to God's kindness, our life becomes defined by God's presence. His presence inside of us. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, when you consider God's kindness, when you take that long, hard look at what you've been pointing your life at and what God has done on the cross through Jesus Christ for you, and when you choose to believe that, the Scripture says in that moment that you are transformed. You now become a child of God, and that God's Spirit now comes and lives inside of you and starts to transform you from the inside out. See, this is, you begin to have a life that has God's Spirit in you, and so the characteristics of God's Spirit start to spill out of you. So you have God's Spirit in you, and so you start to show the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you're a believer, this is a familiar term. If you're not, this is a term used to describe a life that has God at the center, a life that has God having ownership of it, a life that God is transforming. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? You got love and joy and peace, patience and, anybody? Kindness. See, when we talk about God's Spirit being the center of our life, God's presence starting to dwell in us, what happens is we start to be changed so that we begin to act with kindness, not because it seems like the right thing to do, but because we're becoming different. See, if you are a Christ follower, if you are someone who's put your faith in Jesus and following him, a defining mark of God working in your life is kindness. The defining mark of God working in your life is kindness. You know, this past week I had someone ask me to describe a mutual friend. And I thought about it, and I was thinking about kindness, right? And I started thinking about our mutual friend, and this is someone that I would genuinely describe as kind. What if you did that with someone? What if you asked a friend not to describe a mutual friend, but what if you asked a friend to describe you? Would your friend be able to say, yeah, Mike is a kind person? Would that be a characteristic that they would put on your life? Because as a follower of Christ, this is meant to be one of the defining aspects of what it means to follow Jesus. See, the goal for kindness is not just saying kind words or having kind actions. The goal for kindness is an attitude that comes from within. See, kindness is not about an outward expression. I did something kind. Kindness is about an inward existence. It's not just a practice. It's a person. Kindness is meant to be you. Look at Ephesians 4:32 again. It says, be kind to one another. The verb there is to become. The adjective is the word kind. It says, become kind. The implication here is that you and I, as believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus, we are meant to be changed into something we currently are not. Now, some of us are, but we're meant to be changed. This is a process of transformation as God's calling us to become something different. See, kindness is meant to be your identity. Kindness should be one of those words that someone can use to describe you right off the tip of their tongue. That's what we're called to. Kindness is an identity. One person I read this week, they talked about this. They said, this might sound cheesy to you, but there is an overflow from the root to the fruit. Let me say it again in case you didn't hear it. There's an overflow from the root to the fruit. Think about a tree. Think about having good roots. This is a life that is rooted in Jesus Christ, that is centered in Jesus Christ. There's an overflow as he has his way in your life. And what's the tree produce? Good fruit. But then if you examine your life and the overflow and there's not kindness, it shows that maybe there's a disparity there. See, we're supposed to be changed into people who are kind. Now, what does this mean for relationships? What does this mean for relationships? What does kindness look like amongst each other, with our spouses, with our kids, with whoever is in our life? What does this look like? In classical times, the adjective kindness had to do with service. It was being good or serving or really doing something useful. So kindness can be equated with acts of service. To be kind, you're being changed from the inside, but eventually that flows into the outside. So you begin to speak of being kind to one another. We're talking about serving each other, having actions that are kind to each other that flow out of an attitude that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. So to be kind. And then to go back to the basis of our series, to be unfair. Let's talk about being kind and unfair. And let's talk about what that could look like. See, if the goal is to be as unfair as possible in our relationships, not unfair for our benefit, but unfair for other people's benefit, one of the ways we can look at this is by taking a cue from John F. Kennedy. Most of us know in his inaugural address, he says this. He says, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Now, some of us in this room, very patriotic, and this resonates with you. Maybe not, that's fine. But I want to take the word country out of there, and I want to give you this as a way to view your relationships to be as unfair as possible. What if you went about every relationship with this statement? Ask not what your relationship can do for you, but ask what you can do for your relationship. What would your relationships look like if that became your motto? What if you went about every interaction with your spouse in such a way that you're not looking for what you can get out of it, but what you can pour into it? Parents, what if you went about raising your kids in a way, not that's subservient to them, right? Obviously maturing them and discipling them and disciplining them at times, but saying what is best for my child right now instead of what is best for me. teenagers in the room. What if you went about approaching your parents this way? Parents are like, yeah. What if you went about approaching your parents this way? Not saying, what can I get out of it? Or how can I twist their arm so they'll do what I want? But if you went about your relationship with your parents saying, what can I do to make this relationship better? Or coworkers or classmates, the list goes on and on. See, what does it look like for us to not ask what we can get out of a relationship, but to make our priority what we can pour into it? This can look two different ways in most relationships. If your relationship with someone is good, and you start to have this as your motto, this becomes really, really fun. This becomes really fun because what happens is, as you start to intentionally serve the person you're in relationship with, whether it's your spouse or whether it's your child or your parent or whoever, you start to intentionally serve them. You start to do things to bring joy into their life, to make their life easier, to make them feel loved, to make them feel cared for. And all of a sudden, you're doing this and doing this and doing this. And if your relationship's already good, they're going to catch on. They're going to start doing the same exact thing. And it's going to become kind of a battle. You're going to try to outserve one another. And this can be a blast. It reminds me of when my wife and I, right before we started dating, at one time we were at McDonald's with a group of people. And one of us, I don't even remember who, one of us didn't have any money. And so the other one bought an ice cream. We're all getting ice cream cones. It costs like a dollar. We bought an ice cream cone, and we said, hey, I'll pay you back. And so that person went to pay me back. I think she tried to pay me back or vice versa, right? And I was like, no, you don't got to pay me back. And so I took that dollar, and I gave it back to her. And so then the next thing I know is a few days later at work, I go out, and I find this dollar bill taped to my windshield, right? And so the battle began, and we spent the next few months playing this little game, trying to hide a dollar bill in each other's stuff or whatever it looked like, and it was a blast. And in a sense, we were with every time passing that dollar bill back and forth, saying, I'm thinking of you, or I care about you, or I'm interested in you, right? Or I think you're cute, right? No, actually, yeah. But what if you applied that to your relationships that are good? Were you intentionally started to try to outserve the other person? Where you were constantly up in the ante in what it looks like to care for one another, you end up having an incredible relationship. It's tons of fun. That, yeah, issues rise up, and there's tension at times, and there's conflict at times, but you've created such a strong foundation of kindness and service so that whenever those winds of challenge blow, you guys are solid. And you're ready for whatever comes. You know, you can apply this same philosophy to tough relationships also. You can look at the relationships that are estranged or difficult or have this constant conflict or tension, and you can take the same approach. You can say, you know what? I'm going to be unfair. I'm going to stop looking for this person to fix what they need to fix in their life. I'm going to stop waiting for them to get their acts straight. I'm going to stop waiting for them to become the person I think they need to be, and I'm just going to start serving them. I'm just going to start loving them. And I'm not going to look for anything in return. I'm just going to love them from a genuine heart and motive that wants what's best for them, regardless of what I get out of it. See, what we tend to do in those situations is we tend to do the natural response, which is to protect and to isolate and build barriers and start to gather our ammunition so when we have an argument, we can just lay into them with all the things they've done wrong and just pile that guilt up. But there's a different way. There's the way of Jesus. So you remember how Jesus' kindness leads us to repentance? See, Jesus' kindness is the kind of kindness that when he could have judged us, when he could have wiped his hands and said, I'm done with you, when he could have pushed us away for all the wrong we've done, he decided to, how's he put it? Not be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for you, for me. See, Jesus models this for us. He gives us the blueprint. He says, here's what kindness looks like. Serving without expectation in return. Loving, not so that you can get something out of it, but because it's what's best for the other person. You know, this isn't going to necessarily fix a tough relationship. There's no guarantee that says if you serve and if you love in an unfair way, then boom, someone's life is going to change. And you and I, we certainly can't change a heart, right? We can't think that if we do the right thing, we're going to change someone's heart. But what it does is it puts the gospel right in front of them, doesn't it? When we serve without expectation, when we love regardless of what we get in return, and that gospel is that power of God for salvation. In that moment, God is able to use us maybe to lead them not only to have a better relationship with us, but maybe he can use us and the kindness, his kindness through us, to change a life, change an eternity. See, that's what it looks like when we start to say, I'm not going to look for what I get out of this relationship. I'm going to look for what I can give to it, for how I can invest, for how I can commit. I want you to hear a story today of someone who has experienced this. Someone who has experienced God's grace, God's love, God's kindness toward them. And that kindness had its full effect in leading them to know who he is. Janelle Elms, would you come up and share your story with us?
Hi, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Janelle Elms. And for the first 38 some odd years of my life, I expected people to serve me, just like Mike was just talking about. See, I grew up in church. I grew up in a Lutheran church. But the God of love that I heard about on Sunday wasn't the God that I saw in my home life. I had a mom who verbally and physically abused us. She would physically remove her love from us and wait for us to do things to earn that love back. I had a father who sexually abused me, and I learned to equate love with sexuality. At 17, I left that house and went to continue abusive relationships and to build my own kingdom. I sought my own worth in trying a variety of so-called religions, and you could name them. Numerology, Catholicism, even dabbled in witchcraft. But still, I was unworthy, as my mom always told me. I sought love through a variety of relationships. And where I sought love, they simply wanted sex. Once they got it, I was rejected once again. See, in all of this, I was a kind person. If you ask my friends, they would tell you I was kind. But it was self-serving kindness because I could temporarily feel worth, or I could temporarily feel love as people thanked me for being kind to them. It was a way to build my own kingdom. I also learned that kindness could be a form of manipulation to get people to do what I wanted them to do. In business, I grew to be quite successful, ended up being rich and famous in that field. I traveled with handlers, had people lined up for autographs. But just like starting with my parents and everybody since then, I never knew why people were actually in my life except to take from me and to reject me. So I didn't know why friends were in my life. Maybe they were there because I was somebody famous, or because of the money I spent on the people around me, or just to use me for what they could get out of me for business. I had money to do anything I wanted in this world, and I definitely partook of all the excesses that this earth provides. And I had more people around me than I ever had in my entire life. Yet I was lonely and rejected and felt like I had nothing. through a variety of situations and incredible miracles, God started pursuing me. See, it wasn't that I didn't believe in a God. I just didn't want that God that I saw growing up. One day in my kitchen, in my fancy house that I had built for me, I was yelling at him out loud. And I said, fine, if you want me back in church, I want this. That's how arrogant I had become in my own kingdom, by demanding of God what I wanted. And I gave him a list of things that I wanted in the church that I would agree to attend. And at the end of the list, I even included, and it has to be within walking distance of my house. Because if you're going to be belligerent to God, you might as well just ask for everything. I was driving down the hill from my house later on, and the billboard by my house had a new sign on it that said, come to church this Sunday. So I went to church that Sunday. And materialistically, the church had everything that was on that list that I had demanded, including within walking distance of my house. But more important, it had a preacher there with a message about Jesus. A Jesus who said that I was worthy, that I was worthy enough for him to die an excruciating death on the cross and to forgive all my sins. He talked about a Jesus who would love me for who I was, and I couldn't be rich enough or kind enough or good enough to earn anything, but that love was just for me. And that love would never be revoked no matter what I did, that I would never be rejected again. I started reading my Bible, and something that had collected quite a bit of dust on my shelf in those 38 years now became filled with love letters from my true father. When Mike asked me to talk about kindness and thinking about all of the facets of kindness with a new heart that God gives us in those fruits of spirit, I would love to say that I was immediately kind that day, but it kind of took a little bit of work. Kindness, just like our multifaceted Father, has many complexities to it. And one of the ways that kindness through the new heart that Christ has given me has shown up is by forgiving people who have never apologized to you for what they have done wrong. A little over a year ago, I sat down at dinner with my mom and I told her what Jesus had done in my life. Usually she would stop the conversation there and want to change the subject, but she didn't, and I got to tell her what Jesus could do in her life and share the gospel with her. At the end of that conversation, she said, I want that. And with tears streaming down my face in a Waffle House in Eugene, Oregon, I got to pray with my mom as she accepted a new heart from Christ. It was with great joy that just a couple months ago when she died suddenly, that I knew that she was headed to heaven to see the full glory of Christ. It is only through Christ and the new heart that he's given me that I'm able to have that type of kindness in my life. Thank you.
Thank her. This is just another story of God's kindness working in our lives. Most of us have that similar story, right? I was pursuing my own way. God caught my attention. He showed me how far I had wandered, and in his kindness, he rescued me. He saved me. And now, he's changing me, transforming me into the kind of person that has his character spilling out in kindness toward others. Now, Janelle doesn't wave her own banner, but the reason why I asked her to share today is she's one of the kindest people you'll ever meet. One of the most giving people, one of those people that just looks for ways to lift others up and live to benefit others. See, this is the kind of kindness that God wants to grow in our hearts. Today, he wants to show you this kindness. He wants his kindness to be shown to you, but he also wants it to to come out through you. God wants your life to be defined by His kindness. And it's a journey. It's a path. It doesn't happen like that, as Janelle shared. But I want to ask you today to consider what it looks like to accept God's kindness, but also start to allow His kindness to define you. If you got a connection card, I want to talk about what's on the back of that. Because there's four commitments, and sometimes I talk about this directly, and this is one of those times. There's four commitments on there that I would ask every one of us to consider. The first commitment is simply to say, I want to accept His kindness toward me. This is for those in this room who have yet to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, who have yet to say, I understand who Jesus is. I understand He died for me, He rose again, and I'm going to intentionally believe that. If that's you, this is a start. This is where kindness comes. Sure, you can be kind outside of a relationship with Jesus, but He can make you a kind person by knowing Him and walking with Him. Will you consider that as a commitment? The second commitment could be for any of us. It's simply to memorize Ephesians 4:32. You know, we memorize Scripture not so we can get a gold star, although gold stars are cool, right? We memorize Scripture so that it can get inside of our head and inside of our heart and begin to define who we are. That's why we gave you that card that has Ephesians 4:32 printed on the back of it. This is a way for you to keep it in front of you this week or this month or maybe for the rest of your life so that you can allow God's Word to guide the way you approach relationships, especially with kindness. The third commitment is really to make what is called a serve and surprise list. If you check this and turn in your card, I'll email you a document that kind of gives you a little form to work through, but it's really simple. You actually don't need the form. What I want to ask you to do is think about two of your closest relationships. Write a name down at the top of a piece of paper. Draw a line down the middle. On the left-hand side, write everything you do to serve that person just out of habit or out of respect or the way your relationship is set up. My list would look kind of like for my wife, just making sure I take out the garbage so she never has to think about it. For my son, Jaden, helping him with his spelling almost every night and just keeping that in front of him, helping him to learn to study. These are just the regular ways I serve within my family. What are the ways you serve? Think of a relationship and list it out. But then on that other side, it's the surprise side. It's going above and beyond. It's saying, okay, here's how I usually am kind to this person. What is something extravagant I can do? What is something unexpected? What's a way I can surprise this person that will just show them how valued, how loved that they really are? So I want to ask you to commit to making a serve and surprise list for the two most important people in your life. Right? Maybe your spouse and then me, right? No, joking. Really, the two most important people in your life. Think about it. And then the last one is to commit to an unexpected act of kindness. Because sometimes you hear the phrase random acts of kindness. This is a little bit different than that. I want you to think about someone in your life who you have a relationship with, who maybe you're not close with. Maybe a coworker. Maybe someone you're estranged. Maybe someone there's conflict between you and them. And I want you to decide on a way to show them kindness this week that is totally unexpected. Just out of the blue. Just to bless them. Just to love them. Just to give them a little bit of joy. Just to give them a taste of the kindness you've received from Jesus Christ. So by doing this, by practicing kindness, it gives opportunity for God's Spirit to grow in us. So it's not just about words. It's not just about actions. It's about who we are becoming. It allows our relationships to be defined not by what we get out of it, but what we pour into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your great kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. We marvel at the truth that He came and died for us because of His great love. We thank You for that. Lord, we want to experience Your kindness. We want Your kindness to have its full effect in our lives. Lord, help us to see what You've done for us so clearly that we would repent, that we would turn away from the things that pull us away from You, and instead we would turn toward You completely. And God, as we do, I pray your kindness would fill our hearts and our souls. God, I pray that we would become people who are defined by kindness. And so it would naturally begin to just flow out of us. So the people in our lives would not only experience us as being kind, but ultimately that they would experience your kindness through us. God, we thank you that you give us the model, that you give us the power, that you are with us every step of the way. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.